Well, it is truly a blessing to see you all again. You know, I enjoy the natural part of me enjoys going to on vacation. Don't get to do it all that often, but the spiritual part suffers a little bit when I can't be with you or God's people on the day of worship together. So I'm glad to be back. I enjoyed last week what Brother Josh brought. It was the same thing that I had on my mind, and it is the kind of, it hasn't left me. You know, we've been talking about the kingdom of God for several weeks now, and I want to ask you a few questions. What affords you all the comforts and ability to live well and operate freely in your life, in the kingdom, worldly kingdoms? The people that have the best provision, what do they have that affords them the ability to live the good life, so to speak? Y'all can speak up. What is money, right? The more money you got, the freer you are able to do what you want to do in your life. Every kingdom of the world has a currency or something that is of value, even if they trade in clams, okay? The more clams you got, the better life you're going to live. That's just true, isn't it? The more money you have, the better natural life, the more comfortable natural life, the more at ease you're going to be in the kingdom, in your natural life. Would y'all agree? I'm not saying that it's not, that problems aren't associated with it, you know. But every economy, every kingdom has an economy, and the driver of every economy in the world is money. My question to you is, what is the currency of the kingdom of God? What must you have in order to live well in the kingdom of God?
You must have faith to see.
You must possess faith. And really, there's a lot of, you know, have y'all ever known people that were rich and never spent a dime? They weren't very happy, were they? They're hoarders. They wanted more and more and more. For what? So that they could have a bigger bank account. I remember, I think it was J.D. Rockefeller, at one time the most richest man in the world. He was interviewed by one of the news anchors, and he said, you've got more money than anybody else in the world. And he said, don't you think you have enough? And it was reported, I believe, J.D. Rockefeller said, I need a little more. I need a little more. Wow. More money than his great, great, great grandkids could spend. And yet he if I remember correctly, about his life, he didn't enjoy his life. But he wanted to hoard up the money. Now, if money unspent can't get you happiness, can faith unexercised afford you happiness? I want you to think with me today. If the currency of the kingdoms of the world is money, and that drives that economy, the thing that drives the economy of the kingdom of God is two things. I used to think it was just faith, but it's faith and love. It's faith and love. But love's going to continue, but I'm talking about the kingdom right now. You know, there are over 30 different ways that faith is described in the Bible. Did y'all know that? I want to read a few of them to you. Now, and faith is an enormous subject. I think one time I did a study on all these things, and I preached about faith for about 4 months. Y'all might get some of it. I don't know. But I learned some things about faith that was shocking to me. Now, it's called the door of faith. It's called the law of faith, the righteousness of faith, the joy of faith, the hearing of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. There's a trial of our faith. There is the prayer of faith. There's the end of our faith. That's just a few. I want you to look in your Bible and see if you can pick out at least 30 different descriptions of faith in the Bible and try to wrap your head around just one or two of them. So we know that Jesus is the author of our faith, and I'm going to jump right in the middle here, in the middle of faith, because we're not going to talk about a lot of it. We're just going to talk about a certain part of it. We're not even going to define it today. I don't think. We might. Faith is authored by God, and it's finished by God, but we don't live in that time, do we? We live, for those of us that have been born again, and I believe it's all of us that are under the sound of my voice today, present here, that we live in the time between the authorship and the finishing of it. Now, and during that time is the time where you already, if he's authored it in you, you have the grace of faith. But there's a difference between the grace of faith and the exercising of it. Y'all see my smile? You see that right there? Me and Sylvester Stallone share at least one trait. My smile is crooked, and the reason why it's crooked is because I don't possess the muscle that pulls the lip down on this side. Y'all see that? I don't have a muscle. Now, can I exercise something that I ain't got? You cannot exercise a muscle that you do not possess, and so you cannot exercise faith if it has not been given to you in the new birth. Got it? So faith is a fruit of the Spirit and not the root. Y'all let that sink in. The Spirit doesn't grow from your faith. Your faith grows from the Spirit coming in and invading your soul. Now, faith is so important, and I'm going to read you a few things that confirm in my mind that faith is the key to living in the kingdom of God right now. Number one, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." Now, he's not talking about you. He's talking about two different groups of people. But on the other hand, he says, this other group, "The just shall live by his faith." Paul refers to this passage exactly and specifically at least three times in the New Testament. He refers to it, to faith, many more times. I want you to realize what this, what did Habakkuk say? What did God say by the mouth of Habakkuk? He said, "The just shall live by faith." He did not say that the faithful, that those that live by faith shall be just or rendered just. So there's a difference between, when you start talking about justification, there's a big difference between being rendered just and being declared just. One of them makes you just, and one of them declares that you are just. This says that the just, that group of people, the just, and that just word there means righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. Whose faith? Talking about God's. Because he implanted it in you. You don't conjure it up. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, or that which comes about because the Spirit is in you. Now, Paul refers to this three times. In Romans 1:17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11 says it the same way. "But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." And Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Paul's talking about that. Let me go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." What does it mean to have your soul lifted up? That means that the soul of the man's soul that lifts himself up with pride and in arrogance is not upright in him. He's really has reference to the Pharisaical attitude, which we saw all played out when Jesus came, didn't we? They were haughty in their own mind. They made the outside of the cup clean, but the inside was full of dirt and nasty stuff, full of, he said, you make white the sepulchres, but inside is dead men's bones, and they were haughty and carried themselves above everybody else. And that soul is not upright in him. But on the other hand, the just shall live by faith. They shall conduct their lives by faith. Now, this is so important. Faith is so important to, it is the life blood of a child of God as he lives in this world. Did you know faith is so important that without it, you can't please God? That's what Paul said in Hebrews. That's what God said by the mouth of Paul in Hebrews. And that's in Hebrews 11 and 6. You know, that great Hall of Faith chapter that we might get to a little part of it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, wow, this is such a big subject, isn't it? You must believe that he is. Did you know faith and belief are so closely related, but they're not the same? Elder Harold Hunt made this statement one time, and I'm going to attribute it to him because it was such a blessing to my soul. Faith is to believing what the eye is to seeing. Y'all let that sink in. Just because you have eyes don't mean you're going to see. My eyes are getting dimmer and dimmer by the day. My natural eyes are. Faith, you can't see without eyes naturally. But just because you have eyes don't mean that you're going to see. So the same with faith, it gives you you must have it in order to believe, and the world will teach you that if you just believe, you'll get the faith and conjure it up on your own. That's not how it works. That's not the godly principle of faith, is it? Now, it's so important. It's so important that Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here it is. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's important to Paul, isn't it? Paul says, the life I now live. He's talking about while he's breathing and walking around on this earth. I know he is, because in Corinthians he said, these three things are great. These things remain, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because faith and hope will end, but charity or love will not. It will continue on into the kingdom delivered up. We won't need faith and hope then, will we? But we need faith and hope now, don't we? And Paul says, I live by that faith who loved me. faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll give you one more. Romans 5, let's turn over there. This is too good not to turn. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul, after talking about the faith of Abraham, and I'll give you the working definition of faith, back up into chapter 4 and verse 21. The working definition of faith is this. I mean, we might get to the technical definition of faith later on today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. But it's hard to parse some of that stuff out. But just for the lay person in the pew, and I mean the others for you too, but for the working definition of the faith that is not so complicated and involved, it's this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the working definition of faith. Abraham had received a promise of God, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the faith that Abraham had was recounted and retold time and time again. The faithful Abraham, the faith of Abraham. And what Abraham said, that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I want you to keep this in the back of your head. We're not going to talk about this at length today. But I want to ask you, should you have faith in anything that God has not promised? What basis do you have to believe that anything will come to pass that God has not promised? If you have no assurance that it will pass, you have no reason to have faith in it. Amen? That's a big subject. I want you to ponder about it. But Abraham had received a promise of God, and that promise was that in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And who's he talking about? He wasn't talking about Isaac. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. And he lived his life by faith in that promise. And then Paul starts out the fifth chapter, and he says, therefore, that means seeing all this, what I've said before, being justified by faith, that means to be declared just, not rendered just, but declared just. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what that didn't say? That didn't say that God has peace with you. Y'all think about that one for a minute. How does God have peace with you? He has peace with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he declared you just based on that grace and that blood. But when you live your life and declare yourself as being cleansed by his blood and have Jesus Christ as the only object of your faith, you are justified by that. It declares you plainly that you have Jesus as the object of your faith, and that will give you peace. That'll give you peace with God. Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? So there is a declaration. So we're getting in justification now. I really didn't want to, but that's okay. We'll just let it accumulate, like brother Ricky said the other night. Do y'all know that Jesus' blood rendered you righteous in the eyes of God Almighty? When you live your life having that faith in Jesus Christ and his blood and in the promises of God, it declares you to be a follower and a son of his. That'll give you peace. And we can look at this justification as in three courtrooms. Again, this needs a lot of parsing out, but you know, there's a Supreme Court, then you got the circuit courts, and then you got your local courts, right? Which one matters the most? Well, they all matter, right? But the final authority is the Supreme Court, isn't it? That's the court of divine justice. That's the court that God sets on at the bar. He sits on the throne of judgment. And Jesus declared you just in God's courtroom in heaven above. And you're just. You've been rendered that way by his blood. Then there's some lower courts. And where you are declared to be just by your actions. And that's being justified by faith. Your actions declare you to have as having been rendered just in that heavenly court. That happens in your own mind and your own heart. You know, because some people might not know what's going on the inside of you, but God does, and you do. Y'all ever seen that? And then some people, if you want to be declared just in the lowest of courts, that's the court of public opinion, act on it. Live what you've been given. Live by faith. Do good unto others, and they'll demonstrate, they'll declare you as being a child of God or a Christian. A follower of Christ, because you do what Christ did. You love like Christ loved. You try to. You do the works that he said. All those things will declare you as being a child of God in the eyes of others. Y'all got it? Three courtrooms, three different justifications. One's by blood, one's by faith, and one's by works. You know, there's justification by works, and that's in the court of public opinion. Justification by faith is in your own mind and heart. Justification by blood was in that Supreme Court. Amen. That's a simple version of it. But we're talking about faith and living by faith today. Based on those things, faith is the key that grants you great privilege in God's kingdom. Paul says, see, that's not even the end of the sentence. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? That means by Jesus Christ. By whom also we have, listen to this. This is shocking. By whom also we have access by faith. So this faith grants us access. Now, what grants you access? How did we get in here this morning, Brother Patrick? We had a key to unlock the door, didn't we? And you turn it and you go in, but you got to have the right key. I got plenty of keys, but none of them fit except the one that fits in the lock and turns it. Faith is the key that allows you access into the grace wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's a strange statement. Faith grants you access to the place where you already are. Where do we stand? In the eyes of God, where do we stand? We stand in grace. We stand as having been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And faith in His blood and faith in that allows you access to the place where God already put you and knows you are. So it's kind of strange. Let's say that this 2-foot by 2-foot spot right here is the place where I'm standing, and faith grants me access to this place where I'm standing. It allows me to see where I'm standing. It allows me to know that the place that God put me is when I have exercising my faith and having Jesus Christ as its only object. Did you know faith is only as strong as its object? Y'all ever thought about it? I mean, y'all have heard people talk about chains and the weakest link, right? The chain is only as strong as the weakest link in that chain. Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. My question to you is, what is the object of your faith? There's a lot of different ones. My friends, there's people that have the preacher as the object of their faith because he preached the word to them. And they put him up there along with Jesus Christ as the catalyst that got them into heaven or to be born again. My friends, your preacher is going to disappoint you at some point. And if your faith is in him, your faith is no stronger than he is. If your faith is in your prayers, you might not have said it right. You might not have said the right words in your prayers. And so your faith is only as strong as your prayers. My friends, if your faith is in your baptism today, you're going to be disappointed because you might not have had the right administrator. You might have been in muddy water instead of clean kind. If your faith is in your baptism, that's something that you did. Listen to this. Did you know that there are people out there that have faith in their faith? Y'all think about it. There are people that put so much stock in what they have faith in that their faith is as strong and they just think that their faith is it. We're not going to even scratch the scratch of the surface. I'm going to tell y'all a story. I got a lot of stories. When I was a coordinator at the rehab coordinator at the nursing home, there was a sister there. And if there was a stage 10 cancer, she had it. I know there's probably, what, 4 or 5 stages of it, but she was in the most advanced. She didn't have a hair on her body from the chemo. And I'd go in and we'd talk about the Lord. She said, "Brother Paul, God's going to save me. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to go home." And she wasn't talking about her heavenly home. She was talking about home with her children and her husband and her dogs. She said, "I have faith that God's going to save me." And my friends, every day, and I told her, I said, "Sister, God is able, and I pray that He will, but I don't know that He will." She said, "Nope, God's going to save me. I've got faith, and I know that He will." Next day I went in, she could hardly get out, she couldn't get out of bed. I had to help her get dressed and wash her feet and everything else. That was my job. I had to help them get ready in the morning or part of my job. And I went in there and she couldn't even hardly breathe with the muscles. She was so weak, and she said, "God's going to save me. I'm walking out of here and going home to my husband and my dogs." And the next day I went in and she had passed. The preacher came in with her family there. And you get close to those patients, don't you, Sister Deborah? I went in and was listening to them. I wanted to grieve with them a little bit. Their preacher comes in and they were asking why. The preacher said, "She didn't have enough faith." What does that cause to her family that knew their mama had all the faith in the world? But they've been taught something different than what the Bible teaches. What does that do to somebody when somebody says you just didn't have enough faith? What does that do? Number one, it gets you to question what you've been hearing at your church from your preacher. And then you start thinking, mama had all, she had more faith than any, all of us combined, and it didn't work out good for her. So then you start to question God. And then you start to question God's existence. And then you end up with shipwrecked faith. Vain faith. Those are Bible words. That's two more of the faith described words. Why? Because her faith was not in something that God had promised. God never promised that we would live forever in these bodies, did He? But He did promise that we'd live with Him forever. Living by faith is living a life on the promises of God. It's living a life with Jesus Christ as our only faith, our only object of our faith. I'm going to say this as plain And it might sound harsh to some of you, but my friends, if the object of your faith is anything other than Jesus Christ, you are an idolater. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's real. You know why? Because God said, I'll not give my glory to another. Did you know God is very liberal with his grace, but he's very stingy with his glory? He's not giving that to somebody else. So if you put the preacher up there with Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. If you put your baptism up there with Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. If you put your prayer life or a prayer you prayed up there with Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. If you put your faith up there with Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. Did you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? You know what he didn't say? He didn't say Christianity is the way. He didn't say that prayer is the way. He didn't say that baptism is the way. He didn't say that your preacher preaching the word to you is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, if anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified is what drives your soul, you're driving in the wrong direction. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only way that anyone will ever get to see heaven's gates pure world. Jesus Christ and him alone. Not your faith, but the object of your faith. Man, access. It's a key that unlocks so that you can see the place where God's already placed you. Access. You know, this word comes up two more times. In Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, and well, I'd like to read the whole thing, but I can't. He's talking about in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's talking about between the Jews and the Gentiles, those that had the oracles of God and those that didn't. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or thing that separated both of them, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. That means one family of God. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, or what separated those two groups. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do you have access to the Father? It's by the Spirit. He's going to develop this concept a little bit more, a little bit further in chapter 3. Access. Well, don't you like to have access? You know, I never have had a backstage pass. I've only been to a handful of concerts in my whole life, and I've never met any of the famous people. I've never been backstage and saw the inner workings of things. This gives us access. Faith gives us access to some things. This says that we've got access by one Spirit unto the Father. And he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That means you're in the family by the Spirit. You've got access to that by the Spirit. Then he says, On down in chapter 3, he says, unto me who, in verse 8, unto me who am the less and the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Boy, that's a good subject. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what that means? That's a strange way to put it. But he says, now that the church is set up, that the angels in heaven can understand a little bit more because about what it means to be redeemed, because they were never in an unredeemed state. They're not to be redeemed. You know, they desire to look into those things that we enjoy now. And what we do in this church, they observe and they glory in it. They can't understand it. What it feels like to be redeemed because those angels in heaven were never unredeemed. You got it? I can't understand fully what it's like to be a woman because I've never been one and I never will be. Y'all got it? They can't understand what it's like to be humans because and redeemed because they've never been humans. That's why they couldn't understand why God had to become a man. And that he, as their creator, would allow them to take him and put him on a cross. Why don't you just hit them all with lightning bolts? Well, they were standing at the ready. Know that. One word, and he could have called them down. They didn't understand why he had to do that. Well, let's get back to access. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, boldness is not the attitude of give me what I got coming to me. You owe me this. That's not the attitude of boldness. Boldness is a cheerful confidence. You know, it talks about let us come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need, right? That's not busting in God's throne room saying, give me what I got coming to me. It's crawling up in his lap because he's your daddy and he loves you. And you're telling him you love him too. That kind of access everybody ain't got. You parents know it. My children never did crawl up in the lap of somebody they didn't love. We put them in the lap of Santa Claus sometimes and they hated it. He didn't love them. They knew that. That's why they cried. Because he's scary looking. Oh, but you got a heavenly Father that has given you access to him by faith in Jesus Christ as its only object. That's the only way that you're really going to crawl up in his lap. You're not going to do it when you're boasting in yourself. You're not going to do it when you put something else up there with Jesus Christ. Any work that you could do, That's not going to give you access to the lap of the Father. But it's the end of yourself. And seeing Christ as your only hope and as your only object. May God help us to learn more about faith. May God help us to learn more about living by faith and understanding that this life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. You know, I'll leave you with this. It is a strange thing to the world when they hear us say, we live by faith and not by sight. Because to the world, it would be foolish to put blinders on and walk across Interstate 40 in Nashville at 5 o'clock or Memphis at any time. Just put on a blindfold, just walk, and just hope nothing hits you. That's not even the right word, usage of the word hope. That's wish. And wish something doesn't hit you. But in the kingdom of God, we do walk by faith. We do walk with those blinders, promising, remembering God's promises. You know, he gave us sense, but he also gave us faith too. You know, he said we walk by faith and not by sight. That's another key. We must walk by faith and not just what we can perceive with our eyes. Remembering, first knowing God's promises and remembering them. You know one thing that he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Boy, that's something you can hold on to right there. Let's learn more about what it means to live by faith, and then let us exercise it daily. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ with him as the only object of their faith, may the Lord help us to be a blessing to someone this week.